The date was Friday, November 11th, 1919. The place was England. King George V held the very first Armistice Day, which later during World War II became known as Remembrance Day. And among the countless, or among the countries, not countless, but the countries of the Commonwealth, we remember. Remembrance Day is observed on November 11th to recall the end of the First World War and the hostilities. It was formally ended at the 11th hour of the 11th day of the 11th month of 1918. And so we remember. And I came across an image that captures this so well. It's this image right here. It's a businessman standing at a memorial wall, his head bowed. He's placed his hand upon this memorial wall, and in the reflection, you can see the images of soldiers who have died, one with his hand up to meet his. Our focus today is upon another word that begins with the R-E beginning, re, and it is the word remember. Typically, we remember using the Lord's table, and we'll do that later today at the end of our service. But in light of, and that's usually done on the third week of the month, but Remembrance Day and remembering is a good time that we moved it up for today. But this word remember, it means to recall, to mark, to set aside. And in the Bible, remembering is not just bringing something back to mind. It implies a change of behavior. And so our lives line up with what we've been reminded of. Remembering is not passive. It's not a passive attitude. It is a proactive activity which leads to action. We're to ponder, and then we are to put into practice. We are called to remember so that we can recalibrate our lives according to what is being remembered. So it is remembered, but maybe it's also recalibrating this morning. Two re-words. Today in our Western culture, the idea of remembering is to recollect something that is no longer a present reality. We remember the people who died in the war. That really doesn't happen to us today, does it? War has changed so much. However, that's not true about the Bible. It's not what the Bible is all about. In the Jewish practice, to remember means that you are participating right here and now in what took place in the past and what is to come in the future. And in this sense, to remember is to embrace and to own for ourselves. And this word remember is used in 240 different verses in the Bible. That's a fair bit. And because of that, we tend to forget God's faithfulness while neglecting our faith. In short, we need reminders to remember, because if we don't, then we begin to rebel. And one of the results of living in a fallen world is forgetfulness. God spends so much time encouraging us to remember in His Word. And so this morning I encourage you to take time this morning to remember. Here's a few of the verses that God has used in His Scriptures. Deuteronomy 9, verse 7, "Remember and do not forget how you provoked the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness. From the day you came up out of the land of Egypt until you came to this place, you have been rebellious against the Lord." remember. Psalm 106, verse 7, they did not remember the abundance of your steadfast love, but rebelled by the sea at the Red Sea. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 1, remember also your Creator in the days of your youth. Those are all Old Testament. Thank goodness the New Testament never uses the word remember. Or am I wrong on that as well? What about 2 Timothy 2, verse 8? Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel. 2 Peter 3, verses 1 and 2 says, stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets. Don't forget to remember what God has done for you. God has done so much for you. And just in case you've forgotten, let me remind you right here and right now, Jesus loves you. If you haven't heard it, Jesus loves you. Never forget that. But the first step in remembering anything is to look to the past by going back. The preeminent picture of redemption in the Old Testament is an Exodus. And it's the Exodus of Israel from Egypt, memorialized in the Passover meal. And in Exodus chapter 12, we learn about the roots of the Passover. In that chapter, we learn that the head of the family was to take a lamb without blemish and to slaughter it at twilight. And then the blood was to be placed on the sides and the top of the doorposts. And that same night, the family ate a meal of roasted lamb, bitter herbs, and unleavened bread. And they were to eat in haste to be ready to travel, because God was about to unleash the 10th plague by killing the firstborn of all whose houses were not covered by the blood. And only those whose houses were covered by the blood of the lamb would be passed over. Hence the Passover. And after being freed from the Egyptians, God's people rejoiced. And a covenantal relationship with the Almighty for hundreds of years was established. And the Passover became this annual memorial meal for the Israelites. It says in Exodus 12, when you enter the land that the Lord will give you as he promised, observe this ceremony. Remember this ceremony. This meal was designed as a yearly reminder of who or whose they were and whose they are. This is a dynamic history to be lived. They participated in the meal because they were partakers in the reality of this redemption as Israelites. Don't ever forget to remember what God has done for you. Sadly, after entering the Promised Land, there's actually only a couple of scriptures in all of the entire Old Testament that actually talk about them remembering to do Passover. There are several places where it mentions that the Passover had not been celebrated for many years during the king of Israel. The ironic part of Israel forgetting to remember is the fact that they were stuck in the past. But they were forgetting something very important. They focused upon the ways to follow the law without actually practicing the Passover. They spent so much time creating interpretations on how to follow the law, but they had forgotten about God. They were essentially focused upon the proverbial tree without realizing that they were in a forest. they would be stuck in this pattern for about 1,000 years, forgetting to do the Passover. But occasionally it would come up and we need to do this again. And they'd do it for a little while and then they would forget. During COVID, we had the children's feature, and I had this bicycle wheel, and I taught the kids the sin cycle, where everything was going great, and then they forgot God, and because they forgot God, they started doing wrong, and then things got really bad, and so they turned to God saying, please save us, please save us, and God would save them, and everything would go well, and then they would forget about God, and it was just a cycle over and over and over again. That's what they did. He asked us to remember him and his new covenant by going to the Savior's Supper. And just as the Passover meal recalled God's rescue of Israel from slavery, the Lord's Supper reminds us of our rescue from our slavery to sin. And so as we move to the New Testament, the night before Jesus was crucified, he had a final memorial meal with his closest followers. And this dinner was more than just a social gathering. It was rich in spiritual meaning and filled with sweet symbolism going back to the very first Passover. And to prepare the Passover itself, Peter and John would have taken a lamb to the priest to have it slaughtered. And after the priest blew a threefold blast from their trumpets, and they collected the blood in a gold and silver bowls, another priest would have splashed the blood upon the altar. And while all this was going on, hymns of praises were being led by the Levites with the lyrics from the Psalms filling the temple. And then the priests returned their lamb, and they would roast it over most likely pomegranate wood. And the 12 disciples gathered, and they took their place around the table in their best travel garments that they had with them, joyful and at rest. To express this idea, that the rabbis insisted that at least part of the feast should be partaken in a reclined position, because we want to be joyful and at rest. But this was another rabbinical tradition and addition showing their ignorance of the original instructions given in Exodus 12. This is how you are to eat it, with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. But the rabbinical tradition explains, as Luke does, when the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you. See, Jesus was set on celebrating this supper because he knew the deep meaning behind his final memorial meal. And each element of the Passover meal had symbolisms, symbolically, significantly amazing, deep. I don't know what else words to make you understand. This meal is so incredible. The unleavened bread represents the haste in which Israel left Egypt. Each piece of the bread was scored with a knife and pierced multiple times to ensure that it would not rise, as a symbol of the harshness of Egypt and the slavery and their masters, how they would beat them and strike them. Bitter herbs reminded them of the tears of the Jewish slaves. This paste-like puree was prepared to look like clay to recall the forced labor that they went in. They were forced to make bricks and labor and build. And the Passover lamb helped them remember God's merciful passing over Israel. And the wine symbolized the blood sprinkled upon the doorposts. And it's likely Jesus would have held up four different cups, each representing one of the I will phrases from Exodus chapter 6. The first one, I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians, which is the cup of sanctification. I will free you from being slaves, the cup of plagues. They weren't supposed to drink this cup because the Savior drank that cup of wrath for us. However, to recall the 10 plagues, 10 drops of wine were poured onto a plate during the meal. The third phrase was, I will redeem you with an outstretched arm. That's the cup of redemption. And this cup was to be filled to the brim, representing God's grace. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. That is the cup of gathering. And this cup is to be drunk at the second coming. You see, the supper with Jesus as the host pronouncing a benediction over the first cup. And then the table was brought with this roasted lamb. And Jesus would have taken some of the bitter herbs, dipped them in the sauce and eaten some, giving them to the others. And this is the background of what we see in Matthew 28, where he says, he who has dipped his hand in this dish with me betrays me. The bowl of bitter herbs, dipping it in there. And immediately after all this, the dishes were removed from the table, and the second cup of wine would have been filled. And at this point, it was customary for a son to ask, how is this night distinguished from all other nights? And in response, as host, Jesus would have recited the history of Israel, focusing on Abraham, the deliverance from Egypt, the giving of the law. And then the dishes were put back on the table, and Jesus would have taken the symbolic succession, starting with the Passover lamb, then the bitter herbs, than the unleavened bread. And as he briefly explained the importance of each one, this was all so familiar to the disciples. Everything was going the way they had all seen it year after year. Everything was going according to the Passover plan. The disciples knew the drill, and they could probably recite the whole thing by every single word. But then, according to Luke chapter 22, something changed. Jesus went off script. And in verse 19, it says this, and he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And I imagine the disciples in disbelief, thinking, those aren't the words he's supposed to say. That's not the script. What's going on here? And as Jesus took the unleavened bread, he uttered words of thanks. He broke it into pieces and handed it out to his followers. Remember that the bread was scored with a knife and pierced multiple times to ensure that it would not rise while baking as a symbol of the harshness of the Egyptian slave masters. And this same bread was now a symbol of his body, which was about to be broken, bruised, scored, and pierced for them. This must have stunned them even more. And before they could fully recover from this shocking statement, we read, and likewise the cup after they had eaten. This was likely the third cup, commonly called the cup of redemption. And interestingly, in the Passover observance, this cup was set aside for the anticipated Messiah. The script for the supper was back on track, and then Jesus startled them again. Changing the script, he said in verse 20, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." This cup represents his blood, his death, which would inaugurate the new covenant spoken of by the prophet Jeremiah. You see, biblical covenants were always ratified by blood. And don't miss the two uses of the phrase "for you." Once each for the bread and for the cup, which is a term of substantiation. Jesus gave his body in your place and shed his blood as your substitute, so you don't have to shed yours. And this phrase, do this, it's in the present imperative, meaning we are to celebrate this supper, to keep on celebrating this supper. You see, the Last Supper is a single, unrepeatable historical event which took place the night before Jesus' crucifixion. But the Lord's Supper is the ordinance in which we celebrate again and again when Christians gather in memory of his death. You see, until about 100 years before Christ, Israel did not practice the Passover very often. The church, on the other hand, immediately began to celebrate communion. And they did so often, and they still do today, as they began going forward. And the early church celebrated the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. And as we know, this memorial meal was celebrated with respect, with dignity, at least until we get to the chaotic and confused church of Corinth. They didn't quite understand what they were doing. And as far as we know, they really messed things up in 1 Corinthians 11. As Paul wrote to them, they were called to look in five different directions, and we are called to look in five different directions as we celebrate the Lord's table together. Let's remember that communion is for sinners in Corinth, and it's for sinners here at Maranatha, and it's for sinners watching us online. It's for sinners everywhere. So if you are a sinner, like I am, this table is for you. Don't forget to remember what God has done for you. I said there are five directions that will help us approach communion with eagerness and expectation, with rejoicing and reverence. And the first, we need to recalibrate by looking upward. Paul received these directions from the Lord himself, who is host of this memorial meal. It says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you." And this word "received" and "delivered," they're technical terms describing the accurate conveying of the exact words of our exalted Lord Jesus, who is now seated at the right hand of God the Father, and we are to submit and to surrender to his lordship. So this morning, I want us to take just a moment and recalibrate our thinking and begin by looking upward. So let's just take a moment right now and look upward, folks. Lord, as we celebrate today, help us to focus upon you. And next, we remember by looking backwards. We're to remember from Jesus himself. The Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." Twice in this passage, we are told to remember what Jesus did for us. And this celebration of communion helps us to remember what we tend to forget. The bread and the cup serve as memorials of the Lord's death. They don't mystically become his body or blood, but we remember his death, not repeating the sacrifice. And so this morning, let us take just a moment to look backwards. Lord Jesus, I remember. Remember that you went to the cross for me. That your body was beaten and broken. That your hands and feet were pierced as you hung on that cross and you died for me. Number three, we repent by looking inward. We examine our hearts and we repent from any sin and spirit that the Spirit brings to mind. It says in verse 27, "Therefore, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord." A man ought to examine himself before he eats the bread and drinks of the cup. We are not to approach the Lord's table in a trite manner. So here are two questions to ask before taking communion. Am I saved? If you are not yet saved, then the Lord's Supper is not for you yet. But if you declare him Lord right now, you are welcome to join. You are welcome to join. The second question is this: am I surrendered? Examine your attitudes, your affections, your actions, and make sure that you are surrendered to him. And so this morning, let's take just a moment and turn our gaze inward and repent. Lord Jesus, I acknowledge that I am a sinner. And I ask for your forgiveness. Forgive me for those shortcomings, for my failures, for my sin. The fourth direction is we reconcile by looking outward. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. You see, communion is a time to make sure that we're living in union with those around us, that we're in community with. Jesus has made us one. We are one body. We are one family. We are the church. We are His children. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. Communion is meant to be communal. So take some time to look outward and be ready to reconcile. Let's take some time now. Heavenly Father, I thank you for my brothers and sisters. I thank you that we are all one family in your amazing family, that you are our Father. And I pray, Father, if there is anything between me and my brothers and sisters, that I would be forgiven, that it would be made whole, that we would be united in you. And Father, I thank you for forgiving us. The final direction is to look forward. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We are to look back and remember the cross, but we are also to look forward to the crown. See, the bread and the cup tell the story of redemption and look ahead to the culmination of history. We eat and we drink in anticipation of a glorious banquet to come. Communion is like the spiritual appetizer for this future feast. And I know that we're going to feast as a family called Maranatha in a few weeks, but that's nothing compared to what God has in store for us at the marriage feast in heaven. That is such an amazing, like, I can't even begin to describe it, and I'm one who loves food and doesn't really pass on food, but today I'm going to. But that feast is amazing. And so this morning, I want us to look forward. Just take a moment right now. Heavenly Father, we praise you and we thank you for what is to come. I thank you that because we are forgiven in you, because we are your children, we can look forward to seeing you once again. And so today, as we eat this bread and we drink this cup, we proclaim your death, but we also anticipate you returning. We anticipate that marriage feast. We anticipate spending eternity with you, dear Lord. Thank you so much. Amen. The bread helps us remember who Jesus is. He is the bread of life. He gave his body for you. So at this time, I'm going to ask the servers to come. And we're going to pass out the bread. And as we pass out the bread, continue to remember him. Let us pray together. Lord Jesus, we praise you and thank you. We remember that your body was broken for us. The amazing thing is that as we ask for forgiveness, you remember our sins no more. We are grateful for that. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus, as we remember your death, that your blood spilled for us, your body was broken, may the sweetness of this juice remind us of the sweetness of your forgiveness. May we always remember to thank you and not forget what you have done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.